We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm going to be sharing a message with you that I've entitled, What If There Was No Resurrection? What If There Was No Resurrection? And I do have to say that I was very much influenced by a message that Adrian Rogers shared, and that has influenced my message for this morning. And I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. But, you know, we gather today, and not only us, but people all over the world, Christians, followers of Christ all over the world, and for generations and generations past, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is a special, special day, and it saddens me when I think about the world and the condition of the hearts of many people who completely reject the gospel and disesteem this day. And I know that in part, it's because the adversary, and there is a devil, there is a real devil, has them blinded to the truth. They're under a deception, and they are being driven by their own desires. I mean, the Bible tells us that very specifically, that they are under the authority of the devil. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe. And the truth of the gospel, when a person receives it, because by nature we are resistant. That's our sinful nature. We're resistant to the gospel message. But the truth of the gospel has a powerful and penetrating effect in releasing the sinner from the dominion of sin and from being under the power of Satan. Now, for some, this is crazy. Crazy talk. It's crazy. Especially in this modern age where science has, and don't mistake me or don't take me wrong, I appreciate the study of true science, and I've learned that true science always supports what the Bible teaches. But in this day and age, for some, it's crazy and archaic to think about the resurrection. But think about this. All of you are here because of one man who came about 2,000 years ago. He had a short message, a short ministry rather, 3 years, 3 years long. And yet he's impacted the world with his message. And his message is a message of grace. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Could you imagine Jesus here now standing right here? He is here present, not physically, but he is here present among us. The Bible tells us that he walks in the midst of his church, and this is his church. But could you imagine him here physically saying, "My Father, he loves you so much. He loves you, John, and he loves you, Nina, and Jim." Very personal. Suzanne, he loves you. And he sent me to die on the cross for your sins. You can't pay the sin debt that you owe, but I'll do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. Because God does not want you to go to hell. And by nature, everyone is going to hell. By nature. Jesus, he said that I didn't come to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. He said, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. And that is so sad, the human condition apart from God. And it moved God to take on the form of a man and to pay the penalty for our sins. And people throughout the ages since have been impacted by this one man who his message went global. He didn't have Snapchat. He didn't. Send. He didn't have a Facebook account. He had a message that has penetrated the hearts of so many people. And every generation, we continue to share this message. And he said that his message would go global. He said it. I guarantee if I tell you something that's going to happen tomorrow, I probably have 100% chance I'm going to be wrong. Unless if it's, I'm going to eat. So we're here to celebrate you, Lord, and we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. And God, I pray that as we read your word together, that you would minister to our hearts in a profound way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And Father, once again we come before you and we ask that you would just anoint the teaching of your word, be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably never heard of Richard Blass. But if you did, then you know that he was a Canadian gangster. And in 1968, the first mafia attempt against Richard Blass took place. Now, there was two hired gunmen, and these two hired gunmen, they entered a bar where he was enjoying some drinks. Although shot at multiple times, Blass was able to escape unscathed. 2 weeks later, Blass was tracked by the mafia in a motel in a Montreal suburb. The motel was set on fire. Three people died, but Blass escaped the blaze. Police investigation indicated arson as the first cause. And then in October, Richard Blass was injured by shots to the head and back after being ambushed with his partner inside a garage. The two were able to save their lives by driving through the garage door. Blass required hospitalization for his wounds. And then in January of 1969, which was a fantastic year, it was the best year of my life, and I didn't even realize it. My parents were celebrating my birth. I was born October 26, 1969. That means nothing to most of you. In January of 1969, a failed bank robbery and a shot cop put Blass in jail. So within the first year of serving four consecutive terms of 10 years in jail, Blass managed to escape. He was caught, thrown back into the slammer, and escaped a second time with a spur of freedom and blood in his eyes. He set out and killed two co-conspirators in a bar that had testified against him. Everyone else in the bar was locked in, and the place set on fire. 3 days later, guess what finally caught up to Blass? Death. Death finally caught up to him. He was shot 23 times. I think he deserved it. But be it as it may, during his life, Blass was given a nickname Guess what his nickname was? The Cat. And you can understand why, because of his luck of escaping death so many times. Now, I have to believe that after reading this account to you, thinking about Blass, I have to believe that during his days when he was given that nickname, he probably felt pretty proud of himself. Wouldn't you think? And how many times have you been near what you didn't know was going to happen, and you thought, could this be it? You know, you're facing a car accident, you're totally out of control, and you're thinking, is this the way I'm going to go? And then after, you're like, oh, man. And even if you're not a believer and an atheist, you say, oh, thank you, God. And so I could imagine there has been times where he probably thought, yeah, you know, I feel pretty good about this, maybe feeling a little invincible while he was alive. But death had that appointment with Blast. And when that appointment came, no matter what had happened prior, there was no escaping it. And the fact is that apart from the rapture, all of us one day will attend that appointment that we have with death. And even our Lord. Our Lord Jesus, he came to the day appointed for him to die. Although the circumstances were very different behind it, and he gave his life willingly, yet it was appointed for him to die. And he died for our sins. And Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It tells us that he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. And when I think about the Lord and all the things that he went through, it does grieve my spirit and my soul, and I can't help but to be saddened. You know, the sad news is that he was given, handed over to die. That's the bad news, the sad news, and the bad news. The sad news, he had a trusted friend he invested in for 3 years, Judas, his disciple, turn on him. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody before? That's painful. That's painful. You know, it's interesting. Nobody ever names their child Judas, huh? I don't know a single person. But he was handed over by someone who was very close. And he also, we know, willingly gave his life for our sins. Now, there's nothing more powerful than the resurrection of Jesus, because he was justified, or he rather raised or rose from the grave for our justification, to make us right with God, and that is powerful. There's nothing more powerful when a person puts faith in Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Your life is changed, radically changed. And people whose lives aren't changed because of the gospel, it's not the gospel's fault. There's something still wrong there. There's an area of the heart where it's really, truly not 100%. Remember, Jesus, he always calls for 100%. He doesn't call for half-heartedness. Maybe some of you are trying to figure out, why haven't you really, truly experienced the power of the resurrected Christ? You have to look at your heart. Because Jesus, he calls for total commitment. And once you make the total commitment, he is so gracious, he's willing to work with us. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so powerful. The scriptures tell us this. Look at Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 33. Or we'll just read this verse. That should suffice. And I'm reading out of the King James Version, the New King James, that is. Acts 4, 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because they saw the resurrected Jesus. Their lives were changed and transformed by the resurrected Jesus. And they, after seeing the resurrected Jesus, went out with power, with authority, with conviction. And they had given witness We've seen the resurrected Jesus. The Christ has risen from the grave, and they went out as witnesses to testify of the power of the resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Paul, he says, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead is what validated that Jesus' message and how Jesus said that he was the Son of God. The resurrection is what validated the fact that he indeed is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." I love it. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. Because we believe and we trust in the resurrected King Jesus, who is alive, and he is our hope of salvation and of eternal life in heaven. And he says, he has begotten us, and it was through his mercy again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But what if there is no resurrection? What if there was no resurrection? Have you thought about that? What if there was no resurrection? What if all this resurrection business is just a made-up fairy tale that has lasted 2,000 years and has become the belief of billions of naive and ignorant people since the first century? What if this is all a bunch of wishful thinking? Now, again, I draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, where Paul says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Look at verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, and our preaching is empty." If there is no resurrection from the dead, then sermons are stupid. It's just a big waste of time. Because sermons, the main aspect of preaching and preaching the gospel is that Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God, came as the scriptures foretold. He was crucified, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. This is what the whole gospel message is about, and everything connected with the gospel message, all the scriptures, all the preaching, is all connected to a risen Jesus. And so the sermons would be stupid. As Paul says, the preaching would be empty. It would be pointless. You're wasting your time. I'm wasting my time. All the hours and hours and hours of preparation throughout all the years and coming and sharing a message that has no real purpose would be stupid. I'd be insane. You would be stupid, too, to come and listen. So Paul, he tells us, then our preaching is empty. You know, the second thing is that the loyalists are liars. Sermons would be stupid. The loyalists would be liars. Who are the loyalists? Look at verse 15. "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not risen. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." The loyalists are the apostles, those who are preaching in the first century, Paul being one of them. All of them are liars. They're all liars. If there was no resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 9. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep or have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, Paul speaking, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So, what do you see here consistently in these verses, repeated over and over? He was seen. He was seen. He was seen. He was seen. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, he was seen after he rose from the dead by Peter, then Peter would be a liar. All the apostles would be liars. Those 500 people, there's less than 500 people in this room here. If anyone were to tell you tomorrow that they went to New Beginnings and Pastor David was sick and didn't show up, what would you say? Liar. You are mistaken. I was there. I saw him with my own two eyes. By the way, for those of you who don't know me, I am Pastor David. All the apostles, and even Paul would be a liar. Paul. Now, it's interesting because Paul says, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. In other words, Paul's saying, I didn't believe this stuff. I was totally against this preaching of Jesus and all this stuff about salvation through Jesus. I viewed him as a heretic, and all these people, they're all lost and worthy of death. And he persecuted some and were there to support the murder of some of the saints before he himself became a believer. And then Paul wasn't just an ordinary guy like I am. Paul was a very educated, extremely educated religious leader. Some have said that his writings, they're at like a genius level. Some of the ways that he communicated the gospel messages, and how many people have been inspired by the writings of Paul? So to think for one moment that these men were ignorant and clueless, these men were not at all. And yet what he says, we would be liars. And when he says, we are false witnesses because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise, what he's talking about is a witness on a stand in a court. You've seen this scene where someone who's going to give testimony and they say, you're going to give the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. They put their hand on the Bible. And the idea is of somebody getting in front of the judge and all the people and saying, I'm going to tell the truth, swear to tell the truth, and yet knowingly, blatantly lying. Willfully lying. So not only would the sermons be stupid, the loyalists be liars, but the faith is futile. It would be futile if there was no resurrection. Look at what he says in verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Listen, if there is no resurrection, then there is no Savior. And if there is no Savior, then to believe in Jesus would be futile, would be worthless. Because there would be no justification or forgiveness of sins if indeed Christ is not risen. So the big question would be, if there is no resurrection, then how in the world are we going to pay for our sins? And you cannot tell me that there is no God. I cannot believe that. I would take, to me, it takes more faith to believe that there isn't a God than to believe that there is. I mean, nothing. Look around you. Everything has intelligent design behind it. Everything. It's common sense. You think that lamp got there on its own? If I were to tell you, hey, I don't know what happened, but I came into church one day this week. All these lights, all those lamps were right there, put together and everything. Nobody here knows how it happened. We've asked all the leadership team. We've called all of you, every single one of you, and you all said you don't know how it happened. It just showed up. You would laugh, wouldn't you? Nothing, 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 nothing I see. That TV, intelligent design behind it. Microphone, the list goes on. And you talk about certain electronics, I have no idea how they work. All I know is I press a button, if the light's green, you speak. How much more complicated are you? You are a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful expression of our Creator. Every detail about you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eye color, your hair color, or lack of it. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are so beautiful in every way because God created you and you are special. There is none like you. And He loves you. So for me, it takes more faith to believe that there is no God. That to me is crazy. It's crazy. So how in the world are we going to stand before God if there is no Savior and atone for our sins? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 tells us this: for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Looking into the future, Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 14 says this: and I saw the dead. This is what's going to happen. Small and great standing before God. And books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death and the final sentencing. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, death does not mean that you cease to exist. Biblical death, the understanding is to be eternally separated from God. You still exist. You have a beginning, but you have no end. And where you will spend eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. What you believe, and if you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where your eternity is weighing in the balance. But here tells us that God is going to judge everyone according to their works. And so if there is no resurrection from the dead, how am I going to atone for my sin? Good works? Come on. How will I know when I've done enough? At what point? How many of you have done enough good works in your life you're ready to go to heaven? I don't see any hands. I know this, my bad works certainly do outweigh my good works, even still to this day. I've done a few good things, a few. And oftentimes before Christ, the good things that I did had bad motives behind it. They were self-centered and selfish. And even now, I still have to fight against my motives for doing what I do. So even my own self, I consider my good works and my bad works, I'm done. What about good thoughts? Just positive thinking. You know, I have some good thoughts, but I have a lot of bad ones too. But I found the trick. I have found the way to fight this battle. You know what it is? Sleep! That's the only time I'm not battling. But then the sad thing is I have these crazy dreams sometimes. And then I wake up and I think, even in my dreams, guilty. So if all my secret sins will be judged, I'm toast. You know, in regards to there is no God, as I was mentioning earlier, you know, the psalmist says this in chapter 14 of the book of Psalms, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because for some, that's what we would like to do. We would like to say, well, you know what? All that stuff, it doesn't exist. It's going to be a sad day for that fool when he stands before God and says, I was wrong. Because every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible also tells us in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Pride is the reason why people say there is no God, because they're proud. You know, Frank Borman, he was commander of the first space crew to travel beyond the Earth's orbit. He looked down on the Earth from some 250,000 miles away, and Borman radioed back a message quoting Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." As he later explained, "I had an enormous feeling that there had to be a power greater than any of us that was there, and this is God." And he says that that was there in the beginning. Also, John Glenn, he said this, "To look out at this kind of creation, another astronaut, and not believe in God is to me impossible." You think these guys are idiots? These guys are no fools. They've gone places we've never gone, and they say, there has to be a God. So how in the world, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins, then how are we going to pay the penalty? We're going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged according to our works. And I'll be the first one, if that is the case, which I know it's not, I would be going straight to hell. If there was no resurrection, the sermons would be stupid. Our faith would be futile. And the loyalists are liars. And then the fourth point is the dead are done. Look at verse 18. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." That means that they died and they went to hell. If there's no resurrection, there's no Savior, there's no salvation, people are judged by their works, we're all sinners, and we're condemned to hell, condemned already, then everyone, if there is no resurrection, that believed in Christ before us, they have perished. The dead are done. And then lastly, the saints are sorry. We're sorry saps. We're a sorry bunch. Look what he says in verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." I mean, look, I'm going to be straightforward and honest with you. My nature, I love to party. I love to have a good time. And it's not the kind of fun that some of you, I'm probably in a bunch of wild people here. I'm probably, we'd be hanging some of us if we were before Christ days. We'd be out there causing some trouble. Why live for Christ if there's nothing after this? I'm going to go to hell anyway. Might as well eat, drink, be merry, party, have a good time. This is the closest to heaven we're ever going to get. Might as well live it up. Although being a follower of Christ is the greatest experience I've ever had, even if there was no afterlife, this life, comparing the two, although I did like to party, I got myself in so much trouble. Trouble. Ruined so many relationships. Got my heart broken so many times and vice versa. Just stupid. Stupid. David, so stupid. But after coming to Christ and reading the Bible and applying the principles of the scripture about loving your neighbor as you love yourself, don't steal. I used to be a thief. Don't lie. I was a liar. My mind was polluted, polluted. And you name all the commandments, I broke them all. In one way, shape, or form. And the Bible tells us that even hatred is equal to murder. That's the way God sees it. And so if in this life alone, we have faith in Christ, and as Paul says, we have hope in Christ, but then after this, it's really not going to amount to anything. We are a sorry bunch of people. But, look at verse 20. Paul, he says this emphatically as we start to close. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he is the first of this great harvest of all who have died. For since by man Adam, that is the first man, came death. Adam, when he sinned against God, he, as a federal head, what he did affected the whole human race. And so sin came to all men because we were all born from Adam. And so he says, for since by man came death, by man, that is Jesus, the Savior, also came the resurrection of the dead. What Adam did in disobedience, Christ, he reversed in obedience. And this is the message that we preach, that Christ came according to the scriptures. He died and he rose from the grave so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then Paul, skip down to verse 50. He says this, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood in this condition, the way that we are, apart from Christ, he says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But for those of us who have put faith in Christ, he says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, this is our greatest enemy. Where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. Sin is the thing that causes us to die. The Bible tells us because we sin, we die. That's why we die. That's why there is death, because of sin. Your sin, my sin, will lead us to that appointment each of us have with death. And the strength of sin is the law, the commandments. The commandments, when you look at the commandments, those things validate whether you are a sinner or not. When the Bible says, or the commandments say, do not kill, how many people have murdered? Do not steal. How many of you have stolen? Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. Oh, that's where we go wrong. Do not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's goods. How many of you have coveted? You're guilty. We're all guilty. We're all guilty against the law of God. And the commandments, they show that we are sinners. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. And then he says, and this is an encouragement for us, brethren. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, Christ is risen from the dead. And the sermons, they have great value. How many of us have been changed by a sermon? It was that message. It was that moment our lives were changed. The loyalists are truthful. All the apostles, everything that they preached and they taught is the truth concerning the things about eternal life. And the message of the gospel continues to change lives, generation after generation after generation. The faith does lead to salvation and has great value to trust in Jesus. The dead in Christ are with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day there's going to be a reunion, because the body is just a house. I'm looking at you. The real you is inside of you. I'm looking at your bodies, but the real you is inside of you. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what's going on inside of you. I just see your house. And it's a mighty good-looking house I see. But one day, what death is, really, it's a departure. The real you is going to go. And Paul says, for those of us who put faith in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we of all men are most happy. We are most blessed because Christ has risen from the dead. But why the resurrection? Well, I already shared it with you. I'm reading Romans 4:25. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. That's why the resurrection, to make us right with God. Let me ask you, my friend, are you right with God? That is a massive question that you need to answer. Are you right with God? You know, Jesus, he loves you. And he died and he rose from the grave to make us right with God. And the only thing that you can do is just trust him. Are you ready? Are you ready? You're around many people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but some of you haven't. Some of you have not made that commitment. For whatever reason, you've been holding back. But Jesus is drawing you because he loves you, and his spirit is here present to work in our hearts, and he's drawing you. And you've been resisting, and you've been resisting. Don't resist anymore. Today is the day of salvation. And I want to give you an opportunity. Even more so, God has given you an opportunity to be right with him. Now, all of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. We all share in this. And Jesus died for our sins. Now, there came that day, I was 19 years old. That was 27 years ago, where I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget, I was in Dallas, Texas. I was staying with a brother, and I was reading the Bible in the evenings. before I went to bed, and I came under great conviction. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I came under great conviction, and I realized, even though I was brought up in a religious home and I went to religious schooling and education, I knew I was far from God. I knew I wasn't right with God. But then the conviction of God's Spirit as I was reading the Bible came over me, and I sensed that God loved me. I heard it before, but I sensed that God loved me. And I really understood that God loved me, and I came under conviction, and I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. I said, Jesus, I want you to be real in my life. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And if he could forgive me, he could forgive. That's why he came, to forgive all of us. But we have to come to that point where we say we're sorry. And if you're ready to make that commitment to Jesus Christ right now, I want to pray with you and lead you in a prayer. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and bow our hearts before the Lord. And for those of you who have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, this is your time. This is your time. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And as the worship team comes forward, I want you to just listen to the words of this song. And as you're just hearing the message of the song, at a moment within the song itself, I'm going to interject, and we'll give you that opportunity to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. But let's just humble our hearts before God. And Father, we thank you so much for your great love in sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. But Jesus, you didn't only die, but you were raised to make us right with God. And I thank you. I thank you. And I pray, God, that you would have free reign of every heart here. And Lord, that you would work in our hearts even as we hear the message of this song. In Jesus' name.